It is great for me to be able to see you. We are going to be talking about different people in Scripture, mostly in the Old Testament. We'll have a couple people from the New Testament towards the end of the series. But the thing I want to make sure that you see that we'll be focused on is, though it is a story about these people, the centerpiece, the focus, the true protagonist through it all is God and God alone. So we'll unpack that in a second. The other thing, too, I want to just mention about our family month of worship. I'm pretty excited about it. We started this past year having a family day of worship where the elementary age kids and all the students, everybody comes in at one time. So we're going to do that. But what's really cool this time, I'm really excited. On the 13th, I've got a young man who's 10 who writes sermons while I'm preaching because he's not impressed. So he's going to come and help me out in a couple of weeks. And so I'm excited about that for you guys and for me. We care so much about developing young people. And I'm grateful for Sarah and her work, even though we just read about Sarah. It's not the same Sarah, obviously. It's not the Sarah that has storms in her eyes. Nobody knows that song. Jefferson Starship? Where are you? Where were you at in the 80s? Gosh. Okay, anyways, whatever, man. Hey, anybody know that song? Sarah. Okay, here we go. Goodness. I feel like I'm alone up here. I don't know if, like me, if you have, over the past couple of weeks, been really distracted and concerned about what's happening in our world. And so one of the things I want to do is frame for you like God has had to frame for me some things. And this past week, we had the opportunity, Aaron and I, to encourage some families in Colorado through family camp and speak life into them about marriage and stuff like that. It was awesome. It was a great opportunity. But man, I'd be lying to you if I didn't say I check my phone often to see what was happening in our world. And so with that in mind, I want to share scripture that has been really encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you as well. And again, the thing I love is how God's word speaks to these things that we face every day. So listen to this. This is Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Speaking of Jesus, it says this, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to pray to a God who is sovereign and in control of all that we see as chaos and crazy, both in our nation and in the world. We're going to do that together. The other thing I want to make sure that as we pray, we do so with perspective. In Ephesians 6, it says this. This is so encouraging to me too because of how my tendency to do things the wrong way. Paul writes here, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And if we were to stop there, you'd be like, okay, whatever that is. Well, here's how he works, right? "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." If we get to a point where we watch the news or in life with our friends and neighbors, and we begin to personify the enemy as someone with flesh and blood, then Satan has won. We as the church need to hear that. Because we are so prone, like the world, to make an enemy of the flesh when it is something greater. And Satan wins when we do that, by the way. It is important that you and I, as brothers and sisters of Christ, understand that beyond what we see on the news, through our social media feeds, that greater than that, that there is a cosmic power at work. And we have a God, and we get this through his word. We know it through his word. That is greater than any of these things, that we can seek him in his face and trust him, and that he's handling this because we got one who is over all things, and we see that in his word. So let's, as brothers and sisters, seek God's face, anchored in the truth of his word. Let's do that together, will you? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this moment in time where we, as brothers and sisters, anchored in your word because we seek you in your word, Lord, We ask that you would help us in these moments where we, whether watch the news, read news feeds or social media feeds, and we get so worried. Lord, help us trust you. Help us know that you're able. Help us understand rightly who the real enemy is. Lord, help us be faithful to you in all things. We trust you and praise you in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen. So as the really cool, creative, Marvel-like bumper showed us, we're talking about different people. We're looking in the Bible, and we have these stories that are uncommon, stories that show unusual circumstances of how God worked through ordinary people like you and me. And what's important to know, I love this, and I want to make sure each of us get this because it brings it down to our level. It's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf so that we can go in and get a snack because we need it, right? It's important that you understand that none of these people are perfect. And their stories will illustrate it. And what's even crazier is some of the stories later this month or next month will even illustrate it even more, that God did something amazing in their life and they still were boneheaded afterwards. Our first story shows the uncommon waiting that Sarah and Abraham did. She had to do this in order to receive what God had promised her and her husband. We see this starting out in chapter 12. We're actually at the end of chapter 11 is the generations that lead to Abraham or Abram. In chapter 12, God promises him that he will be a great nation, that his name will be great, and that all the families of the world will be blessed through him. So that's great. And here's the thing. He has no kids. Okay, him and his wife, she's barren, not able to have kids. He's 75 at this point. She's 65. And he says that you're going to be a father of many nations. Okay? Chapter 15, God reminds Abram that his offspring will outnumber the stars in the sky. And he asks, is Lot, you know, the one that's going to do this, my nephew? God's like, no, I'm going to bring a son to do this work in and through you. All right? So God reminds him. Chapter 16, Sarai, which we'll see is her name is changed to Sarah in a second, suggests that Abraham conceive with Hagar, her maidservant, all right? And he does this. She comes up with a plan instead of following God's plan. And he does this, and Ishmael is born. Chapter 17, God reminds Abram of his covenant with him and changes his name to Abraham and changes the name of his wife to Sarah. He lets him know that at 99 years old, that he and his wife are about to conceive, and that she will give birth to a son, and from him, not Ishmael, shall the offspring come. And here's where we pick up. In Genesis 17, verse 21, it says this, and this is like one of those statements. It says, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So she's already waited 24 years. What's one more year? Okay? And so she has to wait a little longer. And here's what's wild is after that, that's Genesis 17, Genesis 18, God's like, why were they laughing? Because Abraham laughs, but Sarah's the one that gets called out for it. Both of them laugh because they're laughing in disbelief that someone of their age could have a child. Okay? And then in chapter 18, God says, is this too wonderful for me to do? If we're honest, many of us in this room think that what God needs to do in our lives is impossible. And we think it's too wonderful for him to do. There's no way he could do it. His word tells us a different story. Look at this. As Jeremy read earlier, I want to show us some things here. The Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Which we may think, oh, it's a cool name. A lot of kids, a lot of cool kids. Name Isaac. A lot of gravity-defying names. Anybody? Isaac Newton? Okay. You don't know 80s music. You don't know physics. You guys are useless. I'm just kidding. Hey, real quick. There was this promise. They waited 25 years for this. The year before, when he said, it's about to happen, they laughed. And God gives them a name for his son as Laughter. You want to talk about on the nose? You want to talk about a God who heard them laugh? And in this moment, when they hold this baby called Laughter, they are reminded that he is a God who keeps his promises. Some of us in this room have went through hard things, and we waited a long time. Some of us, a crazy long time, for God to show himself through his promises. So back in 2002, Aaron and I had just found out that we were pregnant. And we were serving in this church in Western Virginia, which is next to West Virginia, not the same thing. As many of you know, the state flower for West Virginia is the satellite dish. But we were in Western Virginia, and if you're from West Virginia, you know, right? Okay, so we're there, we're serving, and by God's grace, we have an opportunity to be parents, and we're excited. May comes along, and we find out that this baby is not going to make it. Little Norma Grace had Turner syndrome, which is one less chromosome, and so she was a girl. We had never heard of Turner syndrome before, and so we ended up delivering a stillborn baby, which was really hard because neither one of our parents were there, and it was really hard. So we're at this church, and we've only been at a few months, and we don't know these people, but we felt the grace and goodness of God in our life like we never had before. Later, we got to serve in a ministry that traveled the country, which I had done it as a single person. We'll talk about in a minute, but... And there we were for a year and beyond, and we have met three families that had Turner syndrome. One lost their baby just like us. Another one had their baby. She was 2 years old and was having kidney issues, stunted growth, and would never be able to have a baby of her own. And then later we met a young woman who was married, who she found out as an adult she had Turner syndrome. And she let her husband know that she would not be able to have kids, and he left her. And God put us in a place through what we suffered to be able to minister to these people. And so from that year, later in 2003, we began to seek the Lord, waited for his promise, and then we found out that we were pregnant again. And it was a no-brainer what his name was going to be. It was Isaac. And if you've been around my son, and you know how obnoxiously loud he laughs, he fits his name so well. It doesn't matter if you're in a closed car and you're trying to focus on driving and driving through a city and not run over people. He will laugh and scare the ever-loving life out of you, and it is scary. So just thinking, but God showed us his faithfulness through his son and given us a son. We trusted him. It was awesome. So, verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, real quick, any grandparents here? Okay, it's awesome, right? Imagine your parents, maybe even your great-grandparents in their 90s and 100, becoming first-time parents. Right? First of all, the baby monitor, it doesn't matter because they're not going to hear it. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? So you want to talk about them crying themselves to sleep? No problem. Changing the diaper? Maybe next week. I mean, like 90 and 100 years old. So keep reading. Look at this. And Sarah said, now watch her response to this. God has made laughter for me. Her son and this moment of grace that she waited 25 years to see. She was barren for the first 65 years, and the latter 25 years, she's thinking, it's never going to happen for me. She watches these new moms. She watches all these, even her handmaiden having a son for her husband, and it never happened for her until now. And she says, God has made laughter for me where I used to cry myself to sleep because I couldn't have a child. Now look at me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. They will celebrate and laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Like, no way. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And it's amazing. Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews says it this way about her. It says, by faith, Sarah received power to conceive, and this is an uncommon story, even when she was past the age, she waited 25 years, she's 90, since she considered him who faithful who had promised. I want you to see something. We focus on the fact that this 90-year-old woman had the baby, right? That's awesome. But the hero is because she considered him who was faithful who promised. She considered him who was faithful who promised. That's the word. When you and I are going through what seems to be impossible circumstances, the thing that we cannot forget is that he who promised is faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And here's the thing that I want you to see, and we're going to come back to it again, is the grace of God works in us while we wait on him. The grace of God works in us while we wait on him. Hear it one more time. The grace of God works in us while we wait on him. You ever wonder why waiting is so hard? In waiting, it makes us vulnerable. Anything could happen. Waiting exposes the fact that you're not in control, and no one wants to feel that. Waiting makes us question the order of things in life. Waiting forces us to battle disappointment. Anybody ever been like ransacked by disappointment? Waiting forces us to see the sinfulness of our own hearts. Waiting exposes our heart's really true focus, and waiting shows that we're really, above all things, powerless. So I mentioned a moment ago that I did this ministry. I did it with Aaron for a year, but I did it before I met Aaron, where I was based out of Los Angeles, the other LA. There's Lower Alabama and there's Los Angeles. So there we traveled the country, different parts of the country to share the gospel through multimedia and speaking and stuff like that. Got to go to schools, churches. It was awesome. And I stayed, basically we lived out of a van, me and this other dude that I'd never met before this ministry, and it was like, it was hard, but I was like, if I can live with this smelly guy for a year, I'm prepared to be married. That was my reasoning. Pretty logical. As a 23-year-old, it made a lot of sense. It makes sense if you don't think about it. I finished this ministry. I end up with an opportunity to serve at a church in Tallahassee, Florida. And if you're a single guy working in student ministry, then all these moms and grandmas are trying to set you up with their daughters. So I went on all these dates. And then it got to the point in October, the first week in October, that Thursday, I just said, God, I'm done with this chase. I'm going to trust you. Okay? That summer, I had been challenged to write letters to whoever my wife was going to be, letting them know that I had been praying for them, expressing my feelings, all getting these things out, because I'm super mushy and romantic and whatever. Blah, blah. Anyways, but I did it. Okay? And then one Thursday night, the next week, the second Thursday of October, I'm playing basketball with these guys that are part of the ministry that I'm doing in inner city Tallahassee. And so one of the guys like, man, I got some issues. I need to talk. I'm like, all right, let's go get you a burger. And so me and this guy drive over to Steak and Shake on Capital Circle Northeast in Tallahassee across from Outback. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I walk in, and sometimes they say, seat yourself. Sometimes it says, please wait to be seated. So this particular time it says, please wait to be seated. We're here. We've just been sweating. We got, you know, ballers, shorts on and sneakers, and we are seated. And this short blonde with a short bob seats us, and her name's Erin. And so there's a whole fun story in the middle there. But as we're leaving, and I paid for his burger and my malt, my chocolate malt, she asked, hey, do you want your receipt? And so I was like, this will be a great story to tell my students. I'm going to use a pickup line. That was my strategy. And so she said, do you want your receipt? I said, as long as it's got your number on it. Single guys are like, yeah. So I waited 23 years to meet her, and I waited 2.5 months to marry her. And I want you to know, I know about waiting. But some of you have been waiting for some really hard things, and I understand. And so does God. Waiting's hard, but how we wait is important. The danger in the waiting is that you can become so focused on what you're longing for that you forget to look at the one who is providing that thing. When really, if you really want to know the truth, the gift is in the giver. The very thing that you're longing for is the very one who gives it. It's in him. And some of us need to hear that. We're so focused on, like, God providing this thing, whatever this thing is, but the very thing that we really need most is him. So think about it. What if that whole time where they're fretting, and then when God says, hey, I'm going to provide this thing for you, and they laugh because it hasn't happened yet, right? What if that whole time, what if, right, that God was doing that was so that they sought him and found out that he was the gift the whole time? Let's go deeper. So finally, Isaac comes, and it was awesome, right? And then we're benefiting from that promise, by the way. We're Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you, okay? So we're part of this story too. But track with this. Following that, throughout centuries in the Old Testament, God promised that he would send his anointed one, the Messiah, to come and redeem these people. They had a promise too. And they waited for like 5 minutes. And then they chased after foreign gods, idols, things made out of like wood, stone. They settled for those things when God was promising them real life, not this fake facade. They chased it after like foreign, like women and men. They chased after it in all these other things. They chased after it in a king, and none of them satisfied because none of them were meant to. And then finally, in a very improbable, like Sarah's situation, instead of it being a 90-year-old woman, it was a teenage girl who was a virgin. He brings hope, the hope they had been waiting for but never knew it. And you need to know, he who promised is faithful. I want to say it again. He who promised is faithful. Me and you would look at that and we're like, Abraham and Sarah are crazy. They try to manufacture like God's outcome through Hagar with Ishmael. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe all the people in the Old Testament did something similar, where they manufactured something. They brought out a king because they weren't satisfied with the fact that they had the true God already. They would worship these idols and do these things. How would they dare do that? But you and I find ourselves distracted and anxious all the time instead of waiting. Instead of the very thing that he promised us was his presence, is the very thing we already have. He's with us. I love God's grace in his word. I want you to hear this in Romans 5, 6. I want you to see the timing of this because it's important. Verse 6 says this, "For while we were still weak, broken, marred, nothing to negotiate with," and notice this phrase, "at the right time." Not early, not late. At the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Right on time. Paul writes about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He kind of like talks about how he has like wrung out his life, and he has fought the good fight, he has finished the race, and then he says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, comma, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved, longed for, waited for his appearing." Are you waiting? Or are you trying to manufacture something that will never fulfill you, that will never satisfy, because there's nothing apart from Christ that will? He's worth the wait. As a result of the nation of Israel's disobedience in the Old Testament, God sends his prophets and lets them know that they're going to be going into exile. Isaiah is one of those, and he has the longest of the prophecies. So the first half of the book, he gives them the bad news, and then he gives them hope, good news, in the middle of it. What's even crazy is there is, like, in the early part of the bad news is where you see a lot of the references toward Christ being born of a virgin. All that's right there at the beginning of Isaiah. But in the latter half, he unpacks some hope and some encouragement, and it's with that in mind that I want to take some of us back in time to our grandmother's house. That sweet grandma who had on her refrigerator Isaiah 40:31, who probably cross-stitched some little pillow for you with a little eagle on it. All these are truths and promises from God's word. And this is God's promise to his people while they're waiting to return home. And I would even suggest this is God's promise to us, his people, who are waiting to really, really go home. Because this is not it. If there's anything that the news does for us, is it reminds us that we're not home. And that's good news. And I want you to see something in the description that Isaiah says about God and then what gifts we get as a result of who he is. Okay, look at this. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." That's what he is. Here's what he does not do. "He does not faint or grow weary. In fact, even greater than that, his understanding is unsearchable." That's who this God is that is calling us to wait, not for some object or some circumstance, but to seek him because he's worthy of being sought after. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youths," or utes, depending on what movie you know, "even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." And here's where grandma comes in and says, "Preach." Like, "but they who wait," who wait in the midst of the pain, who wait in the midst of the uncertainty, who wait in the midst of the bad news, who wait, who even are in immense pain, physical, gut-wrenching pain that is dragging you down emotionally while you wait. But those who wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Did you see that? They shall not be weary and they shall not faint. Why? Because the God who promises doesn't grow weary or faint. You want to know why you and I can continue on even though we don't see the outcome all the time? It's because we got a God who doesn't grow weary or faint. And because of that, he empowers us to do the same. I know it's hard. I'm not an idiot. I'm not some, you know, head in the clouds guy who just only sees, you know, rose-colored lenses. No, I know it is hard. It's so hard. And there's so many of you that are going through hard things, and I understand. But you need to know that he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. Will you trust him? Will you trust him to be who he already is, who his word says he is? Will you trust him? Again, the thing you're waiting on is a distant second to the one who's providing what you're waiting for. It's about the giver. It's about the one who makes the promise. He's the one you're longing for. Your hope is found in him. Your promises are fulfilled in him. So don't look to his hand when he says to look in my face and see that I'm the one you're looking for. It's me. Because everything else will not satisfy. And so what I want to do as your brother is invite you to pray with me, to have a moment where we as brothers and sisters seek God's face together and we say, we understand we have settled for less. Sarah and Abraham did. The Old Testament saints did. May we no longer settle for less. May we see that he is faithful because he promised. And he does what he says he will do. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment in time where we as brothers and sisters get to be honest with you. Lord, I love that because there are times where we try to give you, the one who understands and knows all things, some fake answer to how we're feeling when you really know deeper than we know ourselves. So Lord, I pray that your spirit, your power and presence would rest on us. Help us see rightly the goodness of your grace and how you are the one who has promised and you are faithful. Father, we thank you for this and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.